Today's psalm comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing psalm readings. And my friend and colleague, Pastor Helsian, and I had put together this series called Steadfast Love. And we decided to leave the theme of praise for the very end. Praise is a major theme in the Psalms, especially towards the end, where the book of Psalms closes with the last several Psalms being all about praise. These Psalms recount the many incredible actions and attributes of the God of Israel, who rescued them from Egypt, who protects them, who guides them and hears their prayers, who sustains and blesses them with goodness and love, who fights for them, who makes a covenant with them, claiming them as God's own people. The people's praise in these last few psalms, they build until we get to Psalm 150, which is the climactic end, where it's praise, praise, praise the Lord. The word praised is used 13 times in this one psalm. I think the placement of these praise psalms at the end of the book is pretty intentional. After all, how would the tone and tenor of the psalms change if the psalms were reversed? If Psalm 50 was the first psalm, we'd be met with this repetitive demand to praise before anything else. The reader might find themselves asking, why? Why praise the Lord? Psalm 150 never specifies reasons to praise God. It only contains the command to praise. Indeed, Psalm 150 comes at the end because God has a proven track record for both being a God of power and might and a God who knows each of us intimately, who wove us together in our mother's womb, who shaped and formed us, a God who longs to hear the longings of our hearts. The Psalms reveal a story of who God is, what God has done and promises to do. The other 149 Psalms recount the psalmist pouring out their hearts to the Creator, both in sorrow and in joy, in contentment, and sometimes in anguish. This is why the Psalms are called the Bible's hymn book. These poetic lyrics reflect the depth and the width and the complexity of our experience as human beings. I once had a spiritual director who reminded me that we live our lives in the presence of God. At first, it seems sort of obvious that we do. Of course we live our lives in the presence of God. But the more I thought about this, I realized how easy it is to forget or to take for granted that God is in our waking and in our sleeping, our driving to work and going on a hike, and our chores and hunting and fishing. The substance of our lives is saturated with God's presence. And I have this theory that each of us has some level of instinctive inclination to praise God when we witness something particularly incredible. When we see a beautiful sunset or sunrise, the birth of a child or grandchild, when we learn that cancer is in remission, when space telescopes show us colorful galaxies that are light years away, in those moments, our praise might be to raise our hands and sing hallelujah, or it might be a quietly whispered, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And in some moments, they might simply be bearing tears of joy. Our Creator is surely in these big, incredible moments. And I am convinced that we belong to a God who is also in the small things, the ordinary things, the everyday things. There are times that I wish that we had God glasses, frames with particular lenses that allow us to see God at work in our lives in the subtle, quiet ways. Reading the Psalms these past few weeks has shown us how people poured out their heart to God about the detail of their lives. They lifted up their laments and their despair, their concerns, their sources of grief. They lift up their joys and their sorrows, and there were times they even lifted up their frustrations and anger. Have you noticed how many of the Psalms begin with the psalmist experiencing some sort of hardship, some concern or sadness? And then it's in lifting these to God, trusting that God hears, that their words move from a place of despair to a place of confidence, even praise. Each psalm of the 150 has a story that tells us how God has been faithful, how God listens and acts, how God promises to be present and comfort us in the moments of trouble. We learn of a God deeply concerned with the details and the well-being of our lives. We see how the Lord is not some static idol that we just put on a shelf that's demanding praise for praise's sake, but instead is deeply involved and concerned with our lives, deeply involved in all of creation. In fact, when we sing words of praise, we sing out with all of creation, all of that breathes, the whole earth, in singing praise to God. Sometimes I wish that we had our God glasses to peer into our own stories, to more easily sense how the Lord has been and continues to be present within our own lives and the communities that we find ourselves in. Pastor Halcyon and I have a colleague who diligently keeps a gratitude journal. She writes down at least one thing per day. One thing per day for which she is grateful to God. She has been doing this for years, which means that she has bookshelves of these journals, testimonies of the way that the Lord has been present, not only in the joyful times, but also in the difficult times when God seemed silent. In those moments, she found things to be grateful for. Signs of where God is still at work. And she will tell you that her trust in the Lord is stronger because the Lord has a track record with her. While we may not have these tangible God glasses, I think what we can still practice, looking for the divine in the everyday ordinary things. It's a spiritual practice, a discipline, like a gratitude journal, that will yield fruit over time. Eventually, we become confident not only in recognizing where God is at work in our lives and the world, but more so anticipating that God will act, anticipating that God is at work. This is an act of trust because God indeed has a track record. God is proven trustworthy in the stories of God's people. The stories of Scripture show this. And Luther talks about this in his explanation to the first commandment. He says that we are not only to put all of our trust, our full trust in the Lord, but actually come to expect and anticipate that God will care for us, that God will meet our needs, that God will bless us with all goodness and all love. And there is no greater example of this than Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus dies on the cross and all is thought to be lost. For 3 days, his friends and disciples, they hide in fear because their teacher and friend is dead. It looks as though the powers that be have won the day. But then, in the quietness of early dawn, the tomb is empty. Jesus appears to his friends, reminding them of God's promise that God would raise him up again. God's love, whose name is Jesus, is God's ultimate promise to us. God's ultimate track record for us. So, my friends, this is all to say that you are never beyond the love of God. As St. Paul said, there is nothing in all of creation that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The cross of Christ shows us the depth of God's love for you and I, indeed for all the world. The whole of Scripture speaks to this love. The Psalms show us a God who meets us with a steadfast, enduring, stubborn love. A love that binds us together in community, that holds our laments and our despair and our griefs. A love that gives us hope and moves us to praise. So praise and thanks be to God always. Amen.